So as Alyssa said, my name is Liz, and I'm going to continue the series that we started last week on speaking of Jesus. And before we start, I want to say that as I came back, and I'm going to tell you where I came back from in a moment, and heard that this was the series, part of me was like, ooh, really? But now, having spent some time in this passage, and then reflecting on my own life and work, which is a youth minister, I speak of Jesus as a profession, I'm pretty excited to share with you the joy that I think we can find in speaking of Jesus. So I want you to know that up front as you fan your faces and are wondering how long today will be. I'm going to share lots of personal stories, and as I was practicing earlier today, I like, cried a whole bunch because lately I've been really filled with joy at how good our God is and how good he is at transforming our lives and ourselves. See, it's happening already. So don't be embarrassed because I'm not. So speaking of Jesus, and we're going to look at John 4, and we're going to look at verses 27 through 38. Now, as I said, I am a professional Christian. That is what my students like to call me. When I ask them what that means to them, they're like, well, you know, you like come here and you like open the Bible and talk about Jesus and like you know stuff and we don't. And it also means that I put together things like that. I think, yep, there's me. I have a little circle around my head. So I'm a professional Christian, by which I mean I'm a youth minister. It is my job to speak of Jesus to people. And if you're wondering where I've been all summer or who I am because you just started coming to ECV this summer, I've been running programs. I've been running camps for high school students, for prep school students, to do this, to speak of Jesus with them, to get to know Jesus together with them. Now, this was not at all what I intended to do with my life. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I didn't read the Bible growing up. None of these things were sort of a part of my daily life. And in fact, as you'll hear me say later, I actually graduated from college an atheist and then came into ministry, that there was an experience that I had in there. So this wasn't sort of the vision that I had for my life. And as I debated whether or not to come into ministry, as to whether that was something that God had for me and wanted for me, I had to ask a lot of questions about what does it mean to know Jesus and what does it mean to speak of Jesus to people, that I really had to wrestle with it. And the things that came to mind first are a lot of these verses about, the follow me and I will make you fishers of men, and Jesus, before he goes into heaven, giving the great commission of, make disciples, go throughout the earth. And for me, I'm a very stubborn person. I think I've said this up here at least a half dozen times at this point. I'm very stubborn. So when you tell me to do something, my initial reaction is like, no, why? Even if it's good for me. Like, it's the thing that's good for me that I'm actually most likely to reject right away. And I don't respond well to being told what to do, but I also respond pretty well to Jesus, because I know that he has my best interest in mind, and in testing what he's had for me in the past, I've seen like 10 times out of 10, Jesus is right. So this is what brings us to our sort of investigation into evangelism and speaking of Jesus in John 4. I'm going to give you a little refresher if you weren't here last week. So John 4 is when Jesus sits down at a well with a Samaritan woman, which is a no-no on three counts. One, Jesus is a teacher, and he's sitting down with a woman, which, during the time you would not do. She's a Samaritan, which you can listen to Matt's talk, which is online, to hear more of the breakdown about why that was a no-no. And we learn in sort of getting to know this woman, as Jesus gets to know this woman, that there are things that she's done in her life, in particular with relationships with men, that sort of deem her as an outcast in society. And in fact, that she's meeting with Jesus at the well during the heat of the day, which, if you're in Palestine, is not when you go to the well to get water, like common sense. You do not go in the heat of the day. So we have this setup in John 4. And we have this passage that follows, which we're going to read in a second, which talks about why Jesus benefited from this encounter, why this was good for Jesus. And it got me thinking about if it's good for Jesus, then potentially there's something in it for me. Now, the thing with human nature is that we're very self-interested. And oftentimes our first question before we are moved to act is to think, you know, what is in it for me? And Jesus, regarding evangelism, sort of knows this about us, and he has an answer for us, which we're going to look at. And I think as we look at the why, we see that this duty that Jesus has given us actually turns into a delight. That this speaking of Jesus is not supposed to be something that brings us down and is a burden, but is actually supposed to be a joy that is given to us by God. Before I go into the passage, I'm going to pause here to pray. So let's pray. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would come. God, would you fill me to teach? God, would you clear our minds of the fog of humidity and of heat and help us to focus on you? God, would you minister to our hearts and open our eyes to see you, that we might know you more clearly today? In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, onward to John 4. Just then, his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. I'm very echoey, is that okay? But no one asked, what do you want, or why are you talking with her? Then, leaving her jar of water, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Then his disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him food? My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say, 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. So again, here in this passage, we have Jesus saying that there's something that we can gain, that something he has gained from this interaction with this woman, that he's gained something, that he's been fed, is actually what he's saying, that his food was this interaction, that he's like, I don't need lunch. And the disciples, I love the disciples in this passage, because they're like, wait, could someone have like come and brought him food? Like almost have we been replaced? And Jesus is saying, well, in a way, yes, you have, by my interaction with this woman. Not in the way that you thought, in the way that you feared, but rather that there's far more to be gained in this conversation that I've had with this woman than you could ever give me in a meal. That this is what we have. And what I want to do is look at, again, how Jesus finds delight, not a duty, but a delight. That he says that it's his Father's will that he's doing, that clearly he has a duty here. But the way that he's talking about it is not this sort of like overbearing obligation to do the right thing, but rather like that this gives him sustenance, that it sustains him. And I think as we look at sort of how this duty becomes a delight, we have this. Ooh, a graphic. I think that as we know Jesus, we're empowered and enabled to speak of him. And as we speak of Jesus, there's this paradox of actually we get to know him more. That it's never just what we can do outside, but rather what God wants to teach us about himself at all points. That in fact, as we'll talk about a little bit later, that Jesus came so that we might know him. That every action that we have toward God is to know him more deeply. And that actually evangelism, or speaking of Jesus, fits right into this category. So that's sort of the framework that we're going to be operating under today. That knowing Jesus enables us to speak of him. And speaking of Jesus teaches us more about who he is. And now I'm going to talk about Facebook. So as youth minister, Facebook is pretty much like my greatest tool apart from the Bible and the Holy Spirit. Like Facebook is where it's at if you're trying to talk to teenagers. And what I've noticed with Facebook, and especially in talking with like the 16-year-olds about Facebook, is that we learn a lot about each other on Facebook. Like this is the thing that a lot of teenagers, the youths, are not quite getting. That you can learn a lot about someone. So if you were to stalk me on Facebook later today, which now you're probably 10 times more likely to do, you would see sort of who my friends are, like who my friends are in this community on Facebook. You would learn what music I listen to, what movies I watch, at least to the point the last time I updated all of those things. You would see my statuses, which would tell you what kinds of ice cream I've been making lately. These are the sorts of things that Facebook would tell you. Lots of things about me. Some facts. Not all like important facts, but you would learn things about me. Things you would not learn on Facebook. You would not learn what my hopes are, what my fears are, my joys, my anxieties. You wouldn't really learn anything about my childhood, the things that have impacted me, the people who've impacted me. You wouldn't get any of the benefits of a relationship, that we learn these things about each other through the context of a relationship, through a friendship, that as we meet with each other, we get to know these things about each other, we get to change each other and be involved in each other's lives, which is very different than knowing about someone. When I think about, you know, knowing about someone, I think about like Abraham Lincoln. Like I can read every Lincoln biography that exists and I can know a lot about him, but I could never know him. You know, Lincoln is dead, unfortunately. Like I will never know him, but I can learn a lot about him and be changed by the things that I've learned. Not that the knowing about is bad, but rather that there's something really special in a qualitative way in knowing of someone, in knowing them personally. And I think that we have this with Jesus as well, that regarding evangelism, a lot of us know a lot of things about Jesus. That as I came into work for Focus, which is the ministry that I work for, I knew a lot of things about Jesus. I was a religion major in college, and so that meant I had read a lot of things, and I knew a lot of answers. But I think what I found as I went into ministry, I didn't really know Jesus personally. I didn't know sort of what his hopes were for my life, what his vision was for the world. That it's very different when we speak of Jesus versus when we speak about Jesus. And I think when we speak about Jesus, the sort of subtext of the conversation is to keep sort of an emotional distance from him. When we speak about things, it means we're sort of, I picture like talking in a circle around the actual thing that we're trying to know. That with Jesus, when we're not speaking of him or trying to know him, and I do this all the time, we're trying to sort of like keep him over here because we know if we let him a little closer, he's going to disrupt the way that we know things to be true. He's going to sort of get in our lives and like poke at the things that we think are right and be like, well, where am I in here? And like heal the things that we're like, no, I like that. That like Jesus wants to get into our lives and disrupt and to heal and bring life where we've only known death. That this is what Jesus has to offer us in knowing him. And this profoundly changes the way that we talk about Jesus. Because it means that if we know Jesus, we can't just do the talking about, but we do the speaking of Jesus. Speaking of Jesus so that others might know him in the way that we know him. And it's a very different understanding of who Jesus is, this knowing Jesus. Because the radical claim of Christianity is actually that Jesus can be known, that Jesus can be known. I mentioned Abraham Lincoln earlier. Well, the difference between Jesus and Abraham Lincoln is actually that Jesus is alive. That Jesus came to earth so that we would know him and know God and know about his kingdom, that he died and that he rose from the grave, that Jesus is alive today, and that Jesus has sent his spirit to the earth to be with his people, to redeem and to heal and restore so that we might know God, to know his kingdom. That this is the radical claim of Christianity, that it's not, Christianity could never be just a knowing about, but it is supremely a knowing of God and knowing of his kingdom. But I thought it would be helpful to look at a couple of the things that we do know about Jesus in knowing him, in this pursuit of knowing him. The beauty of a relationship is that we never say, like, check, done there, like, that relationship is fulfilled, like, I'm done. Like, that's just not how relationships work. If you are operating under that, like, I'd love to talk later. But the way that we know people is by continuing to pursue them, to be changed by them and shaped by them. That there's this give and take in knowing each other. And the things that the Bible says about Jesus and that we in this community have experienced in knowing Jesus is that Jesus is the healer. That he's the healer of our hearts, of our minds, and of our bodies, that he restores us to the way that we were intended to be, that Jesus is our friend, that we see in this passage with the Samaritan woman, that Jesus goes after the lonely and the outcast, that he goes after sinners, that he goes after broken people who've said, God, I reject you, that Jesus pursues those people, the people that everyone else has said, well, they're beyond help. Jesus says, no, I am your friend. We know that Jesus is a teacher, that in this passage he's called rabbi, that the Bible says that he's the fulfiller of the law, that he's the new way to know God and live life knowing God, that this is actually what he came to teach us about, this new way to know God and to live with God. We see that Jesus is Lord, that he is God, that he is Lord of the universe, that he has power, that demons shudder in his name because they know that he has power and control over all things. We see that Jesus is deliverer, that he's our deliverer from sin and from death and from evil and from pain. Again, that this Jesus that we have the option to know, the privilege to know, is a deliverer and is our God for us. And the thing that we know most about Jesus is that he is love, that Jesus is the embodiment of God's love for us, that God loves us so much that he sent his son that we might know him and be restored to him, that God wants to restore broken relationships so that he can know us and that we can know him fully, that this is why Jesus came, that we might know him and know his kingdom. So knowing Jesus leads to speaking of Jesus. Now, I both love and hate being around couples who are, like, super in love, you know? Like, it's really great, and then also you're like, okay, it's getting kind of annoying. Because the thing that's annoying is that they're, like, so in love, and they talk about the person that they love all the time. And it's not like they're trying to bring them up in conversation. It just happens. It, like, bubbles out. And they're like, this person that I love is the best. And, like, did you know that they like this kind of ice cream? And you're like, that's so great. Like, part of me is like, I really appreciate that. And then sometimes you're like, okay, dude, I need a little bit of a break. But the reason why I bring this up is because this is actually the vision for speaking of Jesus that we should have. That it, like, when someone who's in love, they aren't, again, planning when they're going to talk about the person that they love. They're not like, okay, in three moves, I'm going to bring up, you know, the person that I love in this conversation. They don't think like that. It just happens. And again, if they did, it would be kind of weird. But this is the opportunity that we have in speaking of Jesus, that in knowing this Jesus that I spoke of a couple minutes ago, that our response to being freed, to being delivered, to knowing love as he walked the earth, to knowing this Jesus is love. Our response is love. And so speaking of Jesus naturally flows out of knowing him. It naturally flows out of knowing him because it means that our lives are intertwined with this Jesus. In the same way that a couple in love is. That it's, again, not a calculation of, you know, when can I speak of this Jesus, but rather like, this is what happened in my day. This is how I came to see who God is and, you know, all these sorts of things. You can, you know, take that analogy and run with it in whatever way. But that it's, again, turning this duty into a delight. That it isn't an obligation to speak of Jesus, but it comes out of a place of, like, being known by him and being freed by him and being loved by him, that our response is love. And this is what we see in the Samaritan woman. So we're going to look at this a little bit more in depth. Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Okay, so leaving. You see, I've underlined a few things. Leaving. The whole point that the woman went to the well in the first place was to get this water. She clearly needed it for something. Again, Palestine, very hot, like you would need it to drink, I would imagine. You would need it to wash clothes, to cook, all of these things, to go through the rest of her day. She leaves it behind. Like, don't you find that a little curious? That she is so excited about this exchange that she just had with Jesus, and she can't wait to go into the town, that she just goes and leaves her water jug behind. That it would, like, almost slow her down in getting to the town if she brought it with her. I just think that's amazing. That she says to them, come and see this man. That there's this invitation. And I want to point out here that nowhere does Jesus say, "Now that you know me, go into the town and tell them about me." That it's actually all out of her response to what she's seen Jesus do to her, which directly flows into this, "Everything I ever did." Jesus has just had this exchange with this woman where he said, "Hey, I know these things about you. Like, I know the way that you've been living. I know the reason why you're here. I know that you're lonely and an outcast. I know that you're afraid. Think of this woman by this well during the heat of the day, that she's trying to avoid her entire town. And Jesus says, here's this living water. Here's me. Know me." That there's this relationship that is extended to her. That it's not, you know, "Well, you're not quite good enough, Samaritan woman." That it's, "You're here and I want to know you. And I want you to know me." That this is the exchange that happens over this water, or living water. And she's so profoundly changed by this, that this Jesus sees her for who she really is, as loved by God. Not by what she's done, but by who God made her to be. That in acknowledging her in this way, that God actually frees her, that Jesus frees her from this old self, so that she can run into the town that she's hiding from, remember? Like, she's going in the heat of the day so she doesn't have to deal with everyone else. So to go invite them to know the same Jesus, to experience the same sort of freedom and love that she has experienced. And then they came out of the town and made their way toward him. And I think that they here would have to include her. That she's not sort of like hanging out in the town, being like, "Okay, guys, like, have a great time with that Jesus guy I just met." That she must go with them. That she doesn't stay by Jesus initially just out of like gratitude, but because she's experienced such great freedom and such great joy, that she goes into the town, leaves her water behind, and says, come and meet this man. He could be the Christ. He could be the one that we've been waiting for. And that we are included in God's plan, that this Jesus, this Christ, wants to know us too. That she goes out from this encounter. Matt earlier in worship talked about an encounter with Jesus. This is what an encounter with Jesus looks like. That this woman has an encounter with Jesus. She leaves changed because she knows that she's loved by him. She's freed from her former baggage. And she goes out to share the same love that she has been shown. Meet Jesus face to face. Because what we've seen and experienced here and what we believe and what we see throughout the Bible is that when you have an encounter with the living God, you walk away changed. That you can't remain the same. Because in meeting such a profound love and acceptance through Jesus, we can't possibly stay the same. To find out that we're more loved than we ever dared hope or dream, there's no way to live the same way after realizing that is true and internalizing it in our hearts. Not just keeping it in the about realm, but to live in that as truth. To know that through Jesus, we can enter into God's family, eat at his table, take his name, which gives us access to unimaginable riches and privileges, that through his name there's only transformation and restoration, that this is what happens when we encounter, when we know Jesus. And when we know this Jesus, all we could do is speak of him. That's all we could do. And now, I'm going to tell you a personal story. So, in 2007, I graduated from college. And when I graduated from college, the short version is that I was a pothead. I was really depressed. I considered myself an atheist because I was really angry at God. For some reason, it didn't make sense in my mind that I couldn't be angry at a God that I didn't think existed. But, you know, I held those two things to be true at the same time anyway. And I had this experience, and I don't know what led me to do it, but I basically, like, yelled at God for, I don't know, probably an hour, maybe more than that, through prayer. Like, flat out started with yelling. If you're angry at God, I highly recommend it. And in the course of yelling about all of the things that I thought God had done wrong, I realized that it were all of these things that actually I had done wrong, that all of the ways that I thought God had abandoned me, I actually abandoned him first. And over the past, like, 4 years of college, that God was desperately trying to get my attention and get me back, and I was like, no, I'm angry. I'd like to be angry. But it was in this moment of praying, and praying for a long time, that I had this anger, and then I had this time of basically repentance, and saying that I was sorry for what I had done, to leaving freed, just being like filled with this joy. That basically the exact same thing that this woman goes through at the well with Jesus, like I experienced that. And after this moment of just feeling supremely loved and free and changed by praying to God and asking for him to change me, I was like, God, I will do whatever you want. Whatever you want me to do, like, I will do it. And I will, like, move to Africa, because that's, like, what people do, right? After they have an experience of God. Like, I will work in an orphanage. And I had plans for what I was going to do after graduation. And my plan was to move to Philadelphia, and I was going to start the revolution, and, like, things were going to be great. I was a leftist at the time. What I found in sort of like discerning from God what he wanted me to do was that he wanted me to work for this organization, Focus. Now, Focus is a ministry to prep school kids in New England, and I specifically work in boarding schools, which is pretty much the opposite of like both of the other scenarios that I just mentioned. At least I thought so at the time. And I was like, God, I think you are making a mistake. But then again, like, I've made tons of mistakes recently. So I'll just defer to you and your judgment on this one. And I was afraid of preppy culture. I was afraid that I wasn't going to fit in. Because again, like, being the leftist and the way that I communicate and I don't know manners or anything like that. And then I was also really, what I was really afraid of was this going into ministry. Because, again, the person that I described that I was before this time of encounter with God, like, I was still in many ways coming out of being that person. How was I equipped to possibly talk to people about Jesus when I was just sort of getting to know him myself? It was sort of like, God, I think this is a bad plan. But again, like, you, the author of all creation, I defer to you and your judgment there. And I had this time of prayer in the fall. We have staff meetings on this beautiful island called Martha's Vineyard where we have a property. And we are having staff meetings, and we were told to go and pray and to ask God what it was that he wanted to share for us for our ministry coming up for the following year. And I had never been a part of a vineyard church or anything like that, and I had a picture while I was praying, and I was like, what? This is weird. Like, I don't know what those things are. And I heard in my head, the harvest is good. I actually saw a picture of a bunch of tomatoes, which are my favorite growing thing of all growing things, and they, like, looked better in this picture that I had in my head than, like, any other tomato I had ever seen in my whole life. And I had, I heard this, the harvest is good. And I think initially what I thought about that was that God was saying, like, yes, you are doing the right thing going into ministry. You are doing the right thing. And the harvest is good. There are many things to have. And, you know, my Bible knowledge at the time was that I didn't even know that this passage that I'm teaching on today was in the Bible. And I was like, oh, yeah, that seems, like, consistent with what God says. And what I came to see later was that what God was actually saying to me was that the harvest was good for me. that it wasn't just that the harvest was like good externally and sort of like, hey, keep up the good work, but rather like, I have something for you, Liz Moore, in this. It's not just about what you can do, but rather what I want to do for you in this work. The I there was God. And so what I came to see is true is that speaking of Jesus means to know him, means to know him more deeply. And that this has been a really beautiful thing for me to see in my ministry. That he wanted me, that God wanted me and wants me still to be speaking of him so that I might know him more. So that I might learn more about him by needing to study the Bible, but also that I would need to know him more personally as I see him change the lives of people around me. That I would know more of his character and of his justice and of his beauty as I have my eyes opened to the work of the kingdom, to see God transform lives. Well, what I want to do here is go back to the passage because I really like this exchange. I just think it's amazing. So meanwhile, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Then his disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him food? So Jesus has missed lunch in talking to this woman. It's noontime. He's missed lunch. And his disciples are really concerned about this for some reason. And I think mainly, as I said earlier, that they're concerned that almost they've been replaced or they have no need. Like, Jesus has no need for them because, you know, he's not hungry right now because he's had a different kind of lunch. That there's a lot of fear in these questions and that the disciples have in observing this whole interaction. And what I love about the disciples in this is that oftentimes we sort of think that the disciples like have it together, but at least at this point in John's gospel, they don't, because they have the exact same response as the woman at the well does. I don't know if you've noticed this, that like they're just as confused about who Jesus is and the benefit of this interaction right now as this woman is. That they don't have the sort of like leg up of superiority at this time, but rather that they have the same question of like, well, weren't you hungry? And Jesus says, but I have this better food that you didn't know about. And the woman at the well is like, well, I have this water to offer you. And Jesus says, well, I have living water. I have living water to offer you, which is better than you thought about. There's this invitation for Jesus to share with the disciples, to share with them about this thing that he has to offer them. There's actual sustenance here for Jesus. And the sustenance is this interaction, is this conversation that he has had with the Samaritan woman. That he has, this food is to do the will of him who sent me, to do the will of God. That there's something about obedience to God that sustains him. Something about calling people into life, into relationship with God, that sustains him and gives him encouragement and gives him nutrients to continue in the work that he has before him. There's something about the even now, that even as Jesus is speaking these words to his disciples, that God is working, that the emphasis is not on us, that it's not on the disciples to do all of the work, because then we have this be glad together. That what this is actually a partnership with God where he does all of the heavy lifting and we get to reap all of the benefits. Now, I don't know very much about gardening. In fact, when I've tried, I've been very bad at it, which is sort of the great irony of this whole talk. But what I know about gardening is that the harvest is actually probably the easiest part of the whole thing. Because you have to till the land, you have to cultivate the seeds, you have to tend to the garden. But then when you are, you know, plucking those tomatoes off the vine, that's when you're like, yes, I did this, and I'm going to go make a salad. Something like that, right? Like, harvesting is actually the time where we get the benefit, where it's something that's beautiful and good. But what this tells us is that actually it is God who is doing all of the labor and that he partners with us in the harvest. That is this work together with God that is actually to our benefit. Again, that God does all of the work through the power of his Holy Spirit, through his word, through prayer, and through our relationship, and it is God who sets things in order. That we don't know people or ourselves well enough to actually sort of like impose this model and sort of come up with a game plan, but rather that it's in knowing Jesus and knowing who we are in knowing Jesus that we are actually equipped to do evangelism, to speak of Jesus, to speak of him boldly, and then reap the benefits. Now, how then do we see that this duty turns into a delight? Like, what is the benefit here? That's, if I were you, that's the question I'd be asking. Like, what's the benefit? And what I think the benefit is, what I've experienced, is witnessing, is seeing people who were broken made whole. Something about seeing people be healed that is hugely transformative in my own life. There's something about seeing people move out of weakness or darkness and into strength and light. There's something about seeing people filled with joy, having their sorrows or anxieties lifted, seeing them experience freedom and truth for the first time, seeing God break bonds of addiction and depression, to place the lonely in families, to place those who were lost in communities. That this is just an amazing thing to witness and to see God put light in people's eyes where there was darkness, that this is the work that he's called me into, and clearly I have some feelings about that. But this transformation in seeing and sort of this harvest is incredible. It's absolutely incredible. There's nothing more beautiful in the whole world. And again, that the transformation is not just for the person who's being transformed, but God, who we like to limit in terms of how he can work and when he works, actually transforms us as we see someone transformed. That the sustenance that I think is here, is it gives us encouragement, it gives us hope that our God is real, that our God is living, and that our God is active. That we hear all of these things about sort of the brokenness in the world and that things can't change. And what we see in a transformed life is that that is not true, and that God does change lives, that he changes communities, that our God is good and our God is powerful, that that's what we see sort of like in the delight of this duty. That as we get to know Jesus in speaking of him, we get to know more of his character, more of the things that he's about. We get to see his compassion. And we get to see how he loves people. We get to see his justice and his goodness. We get to see more of his power and his vision for transforming the whole world, for transforming us. We get to see God's kingdom come to the poor and broken ones. I think that's what we just sang. That this is the sustenance that we need, the food, the spiritual food that we actually need and require to live in this world as God's kingdom is here and is coming. There we go. Okay. I also think that what we see in this passage in terms of like practical application of what evangelism is that I think it is two people sitting beside the well of life. That I think this is the picture that Jesus shows us in this passage. That it's not about superiority, it's not about this fight or this game of who knows more and am I right and are you wrong and all those things. Like, that's actually not what the conversation is. That the conversation is about relationship. How can I know you and how can I know Jesus more? That it's about a conversation that sometimes happens during the heat of the day, at a time when it's uncomfortable for us to be involved in someone's messy or painful life. That's where Jesus models his love, that this is what evangelism is to not say, well, you know, your life or even my life is too difficult right now to invite someone into, because that's the place where Jesus wants to be. And the place where we can see, again, this transformation and hope and healing and joy. And then oftentimes, this conversation by the well, of two people by the well of life, is not with the person that we expect it to be with. It's not with the person that's most comfortable to talk to. For me, actually, it's prep school students. That it's sort of shocking to me that this is the work that God has called me into, or sometimes it's my family. That it's not always the people that we expect, but rather in knowing Jesus and wanting to speak of him more, that we feel this call into the people in our lives, this call that they might know this Jesus that we've seen bring us joy and hope and life. And again, as we speak of Jesus, as we know Jesus, to speak of Jesus, and as we speak of Jesus, to know Jesus, that this is a partnership with God, that it's not us sort of like, you know, off on our own, doing our own thing, figuring it out as we go along. But this is a way, again, in which God wants us to know him better and for him to reveal to us who we are, what we're made of, and what he has for our lives. So we have some invitations for today. Go to it. Theoretically, we do. There we go. So the invitations that we have for today. Again, to encounter Jesus. This is the main invitation when you step inside this church that ECV wants to extend to you, is to encounter this living God, to know him, and to be changed by him. You might be someone who hasn't really thought about whether or not you know God or this difference between knowing about and knowing of God. And I want to suggest to you that you really spend this time of worship, spend this time of prayer to meet with God, to ask him, like, how can I know you more? And again, whether that is sort of your first time in a church or if this is, you know, your 30th year of following Jesus, that there, again, are more things that we can know about God, or rather know of God in meeting with him, that we would all have an encounter with Jesus and be changed by him. That we would transform in our minds sort of the speaking of Jesus as a duty into a delight, that this is something that I think God wants to offer us today, to rethink the preconceptions that we have about what evangelism is and how we do it. And then I also want to highlight that the Bible actually speaks of evangelism and speaking of Jesus as a spiritual gift that some of us, God has gifted with this office of being an evangelist, of speaking of Jesus and being more inclined toward communities where we can do that. And I want to say that if this is a gift that you have or a gift that you want, Josh and Shin are going to be over here during the time of prayer to pray for you and to pray with you into that. And then lastly, to speak of Jesus in order to know Jesus, that we would be emboldened to speak of Jesus in order to know him, as a bubbling over, as someone who's in love would do, in order to know them more. So these are the invitations that we have for today, and at this point I want to invite up the worship team to come up, and then I'm going to pray and lead us into communion. And communion at ECV is sort of the supreme way in which we can acknowledge to God that we want to know him, that we want to know him more deeply, whether that's for the first time or again like the billionth time. That communion is signifying our coming up and wanting to encounter God, and saying that we need the spiritual food from you. We need to be sustained by you. So as we worship and meet and try to encounter God, that we can use our time of communion as a way to do that, is to reflect sort of the attitude and posture of our hearts. But before we do that, let me pray for us. So Jesus, we do just thank you. God, we thank you that we can know you, that you want us to know you, as you know us, And Jesus, we pray for courage to be known by you and changed by you. We pray that in knowing you, a wellspring in our heart would bubble up where we cannot help but speak of you. Jesus, would we see this not as our duty, but as our delight, as a gift from you? Would you sustain us in speaking of you?